We're going to get into the Word tonight, and right here at the beginning, Barry's going to share something. So, Mr. Barry, come on up, buddy.
How's the blessed of the Lord? Praise God. Praise God. I found out something earlier this week that I didn't know when I delivered my message last Wednesday about do you love mercy? And the lady that I spoke about, I did not know that she was pro-choice and that she supports a woman's right to kill an unborn child. And so when I found that out, I prepared something for Facebook that I put on Facebook yesterday, and I want to read it to you all tonight and then say a couple of things afterwards. Last Wednesday night, I delivered the message, Do You Love Mercy?, which in essence defended Callie Chapman and her employment as a post-abortion counselor at an abortion clinic in Montgomery, Alabama. I was wrong to do so. I now know that I defended her actions without one critical piece of information. She believes that a woman has the right to kill, and I put in parentheses, murder, an unborn child and then pray to God for forgiveness. The message focused on the fact that Ms. Chapman is the last person to talk to the young lady before she leaves the clinic, and that she tells her Jesus still loves her and that God is a forgiving God. All of that is true. God still loves those who choose abortion, and he's willing and ready to forgive them. All they have to do is go to him and repent. But my message was not about abortion rights, which Ms. Chapman is in agreement with, and I am not. Far from it. It was about demonstrating God's mercy to the person involved in the sinful behavior, rather than heaping condemnation upon her. Ladies and gentlemen, the right to choose to murder a person, born or unborn, does not exist in the kingdom of God. Society may establish laws that say it's a right, but God never has and never will extend that right to anyone. Ms. Chapman's support of a woman's right to murder the unborn, I am very angry at myself for not knowing this before delivering the message. My pastor, Jim Martin, trusts me with his flock when he's away, and I'm truly humbled to have that trust, and I want to apologize to him publicly. Pastor, I may have left the listener with the impression that my sermon was a statement of agreement with Ms. Chapman's support of abortion rights. It was not, and if I did leave such an impression, I am sorry, and thank you in advance for your forgiveness. That's what I put on Facebook yesterday. And Pastor graciously put on Facebook that I was forgiven. What a pastor. What a pastor. I was talking with Stephen about this yesterday, and I told Stephen that the thing that sits heavy with me is that it breaks my heart. For the simple reason, I take my responsibility as a teacher in the body of Christ very seriously. And I think you all know that. And to think that I could possibly mislead someone to thinking that I am in agreement with something that our Father calls an abomination, it just broke my heart. And so I wanted you all to know that. But it's very important, and it's something I tell Pastor all the time. I try to be as transparent as I possibly can when it comes to the Bible and my relationship with God. And so God has forgiven me. I've gone to him and asked for repentance. He's forgiven me. And so I want you all also to know that I'm sorry about that and ask for your forgiveness also.
Now, just so you understand, there is no strife, no conflict, and there never was about this. But it's something that it needed to be addressed, because you never know who is going to listen to a sermon. You never know who's out there. And the fact that we broadcast our services live over the internet, and people literally all over the world see them, makes it even more critical for such a thing as, you know, what's happening here tonight. He did post it on Facebook, but there are a lot of people who don't go to Facebook, don't even use Facebook. So having this publicly recorded and documented is very critical. The title of the sermon tonight is Do You Love Mercy Part 2? Therefore, when somebody sees the first sermon, and maybe they have some questions about, you know, some things, well, if they watch the streaming services, the archive services, and they'll see Part 2, they can listen to Part 2, and then they'll hear the follow-up to all of this. See, we'll go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 4. Some people might ask, well, I don't understand, Pastor, what's the big deal? Well, there's a very big deal. And, you know, it's something that I'm seeing more and more. You know, I've shared with you in the past how that the deeper I go into God, the more I'm seeing things from His perspective relative to what happens in the body of Christ. And I have to tell you, it's, I guess the right word to use maybe is exasperating, because I personally have I have greater expectations of Christians than what I'm seeing. Well, I'm sure God has greater expectations of me than what He's seeing. But in the sum total of what we're looking at in the body of Christ, I expect more. Here in Matthew chapter 4, you know, Jesus is in the wilderness. He's fasting and fasted for 40 days, and He's confronted by the devil. The devil tells Him, well, you know, turn the stones to bread. But in verse 4, Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. What does that mean to you? Think about that. Man shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I'm not so sure that, well, no, I know for a fact that in general, the body of Christ doesn't get this. We don't understand it. This is an instruction from God. We are to live by every word He's spoken. This requires a degree of understanding, but at the same time, when you have the Word of God and you can study it in context, and you also have access to the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, you can come to the place of understanding the Word of God, understanding it in context, and knowing how you are supposed to, the key word here, live. How you are supposed to live. There is no gray area with God, but there is mercy and grace. It's a failure to understand mercy and grace which has led Christians to believe that there is a gray area with God, and to believe that we have more options than we really have. You see, free will is one thing, but kingdom standards are something totally else, totally different. God has given us free will. Adam exercised free will, but there was no gray area. God said, in the day you eat thereof, you will die. Adam ate, he died. Now, that's just the way it is. And he was kicked out of the garden, expelled from God's presence, if you will, symbolically. And then physically, he began to deteriorate. The spiritual death hit him first. And then it took several centuries, but eventually he died, physically. He died. Well, for us in the body of Christ, quite honestly, it doesn't take a Greek or a Hebrew scholar to understand things. Very basic, elementary things. Look over in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. You see, over time, there seems to have become a tremendous amount of confusion in the body of Christ about what is and is not permissible in the kingdom of God. The tendency has been to take the laws of man and make them the laws of the kingdom. However, that doesn't work. And as we continue, well, for Christians in general, continue to live by that standard, the truth of the matter is, we fall further and further away from God. In Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 1 it says, for the law, well, which law? The law that God gave to Israel through Moses. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. So they continually offered these sacrifices every year, year in and year out. If those sacrifices could have made the comers, the Jews who participated in them, perfect, meaning if those sacrifices could have enabled the Jews to attain to the standard, the spiritual standard God desired, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Now it's Jesus saying this. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldst not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Well, that brings up a question. Taketh away the first what? And see, this is where you have to leave Scripture in context, and really for the book of Hebrews, start with chapter 1, verse 1, and go through it. But in chapter 9, verse 1, it says, then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. The ordinances of a divine service weren't simply a matter of the sacrifices, but it was the feast and the festivals and everything else they had to do. So in verse 9 of chapter 10, where it says, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He, Jesus, taketh away the first covenant, that he may establish the second. By the which, or it is by that second covenant, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. He's talking about in verse 11 the priests who served under the law. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant. What covenant? The covenant through the blood of Jesus Christ. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days. After what days? After the days of the first covenant have come to an end. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds will I write them. In other words, there's going to be a change on the inside to where they're going to understand what I want and what I expect. When he said, my laws, I'm going to put my laws in their heart, in their mind, what laws was he talking about? Well, essentially, he was talking about the Ten Commandments. He wasn't talking about the feasts and the festivals. He was talking about the very essence of his nature and his character revealed in general by the Ten Commandments. Now, let's take a look at this and see it in operation. Turn to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. And we're going to begin reading in verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, meaning The Gentiles were never given the law because they weren't Jews. They did not know what the law was all about. They did not understand that God said, you know, thou shalt not and thou shalt. They did not know this because they had never been raised in the Jewish schools and never been taught these things. But he's talking about when Gentiles come to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And he says, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. Remember what God said about the second covenant. He was going to write it in their hearts. Written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. So in verse 14, he says, the Gentiles never had the law, but once they accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, there is a nature on the inside of them, and that nature contains those laws. Thou shalt and thou shalt not. And these Gentiles who now have that nature, but did not have the law as Jews, are a law unto themselves. You say, well, what in the world does that mean? What it means is this. Once that nature is on the inside of you, you do not need a long-robed rabbi to stand up and say, hey, it's wrong to covet. Because now that nature on the inside of you is your conscience. And it's out of that conscience, it says, their conscience bearing witness, their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. God is saying here that this nature on the inside of you produces a system of conviction. So that when you are thinking of, you know what, I'm going to covet, and you begin coveting for things. See, coveting is an inner thing. It doesn't necessarily produce an outward action. It's an inner thing. So it's not just a matter that this nature is going to convict you of something that you would do outwardly. It is convicting you of an attitude inwardly. And he says, this nature on the inside of you is going to produce thoughts. And those thoughts, he says, will accuse or excuse. Meaning, the thoughts coming out of that nature of God's life in you will accuse you if you begin entertaining things that are not a part of that nature. But if you begin thinking of doing something, your thoughts go off in a direction that line up with the nature of God in you, then it says here, you will be excused. In other words, those thoughts will be approved or bear witness with that nature that's on the inside of you. So here we see the very essence of this nature of the second and final covenant at work in the life of a believer, a Christian. Now this is God telling us this. It is not man coming forth with some kind of psychological theory. This is a truth that exists in the heart of every single Christian on earth. Every single Christian who has ever lived, this conscience is in them. Every single person who will ever accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, this conscience is in them. Because this conscience is a part of the very fabric of the born-again nature that we receive through faith in Jesus Christ. Now look over in Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Now in Exodus chapter 20, what's happened, God has called Moses up to the mountain, and he's giving Moses, first off he gives him the Ten Commandments, then he goes into a lot of the other things, the ordinances and the priest's clothing and so on and so forth. And in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, God says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." I mean, in essence, this is the first commandment. And you keep reading down through here, and in verse 14, it says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Thou shalt not commit adultery. So now, do you believe that when a Christian is entertaining thoughts of engaging in an adulterous relationship, whether it is ongoing or a one-night stand, do you believe that the conscience on the inside of that Christian will begin to convict them? That conscience will convict them before the first kiss, before the first flirt. Because God says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," that law has been written in the nature of every single Christian. This means no Christian can stand up and say, "Gee whiz, I didn't know that was a sin." You don't even have to read it. If you even begin to consider doing it, that conscience on the inside says, "This is wrong. This is wrong." Well, number 15 says, verse 15 says, "Thou shalt not steal." Thou shalt not steal. Well, if you go to steal something, what do you think is going to happen? See, that conscience on the inside is going to say, "That's not yours." "Yeah, but I need, you know, that ink pen." "Yeah, well, that ink pen belongs to the company. But I need that ink pen." "Well, you know what? You got a dollar in your pocket. Go buy one. In fact, there's a special right now. You can get 10 for a dollar." It's not your pen. That conscience will tell you, leave it alone. Number 16, verse 16, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." In other words, you don't lie. You tell the truth. Even if you don't like the neighbor, you tell the truth. You don't lie. Because that's a part of your nature. It's something that when you got born again, you didn't have to wait for God to put this conscience in you. This conscience is a part of your born-again spirit. But now back up and look in verse 13. "Thou shalt not kill." Now, literally, this means thou shalt not murder. Now, let me ask you something. And we're not going to go through all 10 of these tonight. But do you think God is in heaven to this day still saying, "Thou shalt not commit adultery"? Do you think that he has changed his rules and that now it's okay to commit adultery? No. Do you think that God has changed and that now it's okay to steal? Well, no. We know better than that. Well, what about the false witness thing? Well, no. He's still up in heaven. So, you know, don't bear false witness. Well, what about this murder thing? "Thou shalt not kill." You think he's changed on that one? No. "Thou shalt not kill." Thou shalt not kill as in commit murder. What is abortion? Abortion is the murder of an unborn child. The murder of an unborn child. The murder of an unborn child used to be illegal in this country. It is no longer illegal. And because of that, many Christians no longer see a problem with murdering an unborn child. We don't call it murder, we call it abortion. In some cases, they call it pregnancy termination. You know, we try to doctor it up. But is it murder? It's still murder. And there's no way that you can get around this. You know, here's something interesting. The double standard here, okay? Now, what I'm getting ready to share with you, I know some people are going to think, "Boy, you just stirring it up tonight, Brother Martin." Well, get over it. You know, just get your head out of the sand and let's face reality, okay? Let's take a 12-year-old boy. Today is his birthday. He's 12 years old. He's a little black boy. And some nutcase white guy walks up to him, pulls out a gun, and shoots him dead. Now, what do you think's going to happen? Do you think there will be protests? Do you think that the civil rights groups are going to scream and shout and cry out for justice? Do you think that the parents and the grandparents and the brothers and the sisters, the aunts and the uncles, the neighbors, all the friends, do you think there might be people gathering together to scream, you know, we got to put an end to this. You know, you can't just have a bunch of white people going around killing a bunch of black people and killing little black kids. This is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong. For sure they will. This is the part where you get your head out of the sand and face reality. But what if we turn the clock back? Instead of this being that 12-year-old black boy, his 12th birthday, let's go back 12 years and 6 months. And a white man called a doctor murders that baby boy who's black. You and I both know nobody is going to say a word. There will be no protests. There will be nobody carrying the signs, screaming and yelling, this has to stop. What they'll say is, well, you know, it was an abortion. It's a woman's right. So it's okay for a white guy to kill a black baby if the black baby hadn't been born yet. But if the black baby's been born and lives 12 years, and then the white guy kills the black boy, now we got a problem. What a bunch of hypocrisy. And Christians are right there in the mix. The proof of that is what Barry talked about last week in his sermon. Now here's another scenario. The lady goes in, she has the abortion, and the white man called a doctor actually gets paid for it. The lady walks into the clinic and conspires with the people there to commit murder. Now, if we all got together and conspired and then hired somebody to kill another person over here, we'd all go to jail. It's called conspiracy to commit murder. But in the case of an abortion, it's okay. Because the laws of the land say so. Well, now consider this scenario. Here's the mama, and she's 8 months pregnant with that little black boy. And she drives to the abortion clinic, and she gets out of her car, and she's walking to the front door of the clinic. 5 steps before she walks into the clinic, a white guy walks up to her, pulls out a gun, shoots her, takes her purse, and runs off. She dies, and the baby dies. Now, if they catch this guy, they will prosecute him for 2 homicides. But if he had just been 1 hour later, he would only have been a prosecutor for 1 homicide. Because the first homicide had already been legally performed inside the walls of the clinic. Are you seeing the craziness of this? It's insane. Now here you have somebody, a Christian. You ask a Christian, is it okay to murder people? And they're going to look at you and say, no, you can't murder people. And you go, well, why not? Well, it's a sin. It's a sin. It's a sin. So I'm not supposed to murder people because that's a sin. Yeah. Where is it you work? Well, I work down here at the abortion clinic. Well, what do they do in there? Well, they terminate pregnancies. How do they do that? Well, they remove the fetus. You mean that fetus that if it gets killed before the abortion, the killer gets prosecuted for murder? We're talking the same thing. Well, yeah, same thing. Now, let me ask you something, ma'am. You know, you work there, and you think that, you say it's okay. You say murder's wrong, but you think this is wrong too, right? Oh, no. I mean, well, kind of, but not really, sort of. See, a woman has a right because that's her body. The body that's being removed from her is not hers. That's another human body. Now, you say it's a sin to commit murder, but yet you believe that a person has the right to choose to commit murder. Okay, well, how about this? How about if I come by your house while you're at work, and I break in and I take your TV, and I take your stereo, and I take your Mr. Coffee. I take all your stuff. Is that okay? Well, no, that's not all right. Why, you can't break in my house and steal my stuff. Well, now, wait a minute. What if I want that right? Huh? I mean, don't I have the right to have a coffee maker? Well, yeah, but you need to go buy your own. I don't want to go buy my own. I'm with yours. I'll just, break in your house and take what I want. No, you can't do that. Why not? Well, you don't have the right to do that. Well, what if there's a law passed that says I have the right to break into your house and take whatever I want? Why, that'd be the worst law. Nobody'd ever passed that law. Well, used to, there was a law that says you couldn't perform abortions, that it was wrong. Well, yes, but times have changed. Times have changed and you're insane. Because you see, now listen to this, your conscience as a Christian told you this was wrong from day one. Now this is not a sermon against the lady Barry spoke about. This is a message about a condition in general in the body of Christ. So I'm not picking on any individual. I want to make sure you understand this. See, what happens is laws get passed and we decide that if we like that law, then we embrace it and we say it's okay. If a law is passed that says that, I can marry two other men, do you realize that happened over in, I forget what country it was, three men got married. Thailand. Yeah, three men got married. They all married each other. Yeah. Is that weird? So if a law is passed that says I can do that, well then, everybody's got a right to love each other. Like the song says, love the one you're with. I got a right to be happy, bless God. What was that? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness or something. All right, bless God, I'm pursuing it. If I want to marry, a couple of men and a hippo, then, don't give me a hard... Listen, I want to be happy in life. Well, see, there are too many Christians that stand in agreement with this stuff. Now, I'm telling you, listen to me. Their conscience convicted them of this before they ever began to pursue it. You cannot deny what God has said in His Word about this conscience. Look over in James. James chapter 4. Folks, you need to understand it. There are Christians out there that would hear this sermon and, just get bloody mad at me. Just want to rip me up one side and down the other. How dare you do this? How dare you say those things? Why, that's the most racist sermon I've ever heard. No, it's not. It's a reality sermon. And I'm telling the truth. There's a double standard in the body of Christ. Man, the world, they're lost. You know, they're going to hell, all right? We're the Christians. We're the ones that are supposed to be making a difference. Well, look here in James chapter 4. In verse 4, it says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy." The enemy of God. You've got to understand something. This book of James was written to Christians. It was not written to the lost. And he's saying right here, if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. Well now, Brother Martin, I'm washing the blood. I call upon the name of the Lord. He loves me. He extends his mercy to me. Okay, and? Yeah, he loves you. Yeah, he extends mercy. But the more that you become a friend of the world is the more you become an enemy of God. An enemy. He's saying it's possible for Christians to become an enemy of God. Now, I'm going to ask you something. How far do you think that goes before you have completely kicked yourself out of eternity with him? Now, I want you to think for a moment. Here's Almighty God on his throne in heaven, and he has said, "Thou shalt not kill or murder." Then he looks down and he sees people who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, been washed in the blood, and over time, some of these people, they begin to say things like, "I support a woman's right to choose. The laws of the land may indeed say that a woman has the right to choose, but the standards of the kingdom of God, the laws of grace, if you want to call it that, I guess, say no. Murder is wrong. Therefore, if murder is wrong, and abortion is the murder of an unborn child, then that means there is no choice available. There is free will, but the choice does not exist in the kingdom." Now he looks down and he sees somebody that Jesus died for, and this person is saying, "I support a woman's right to choose to murder God's heritage." How long do you think that's going to go over with God? Do you realize those folks are going to show up in heaven? They're going to have the blood of those murdered babies on their hands. Now, granted, I understand they can repent. They can come to the place and say, "I was wrong, desperately wrong." But I want you to look over here and turn back over to Hebrews chapter 10. You know, we want to talk about the mercy. Well, you know, if a woman does choose to have an abortion, boy, the mercy of God is there for her. And he'll love her and, you know, he'll help her make things right. And that is 100% true. I mean, she's got to want it. And she's got to repent. She's got to choose to want to make this thing right with God. And he will work with her, forgive her, and so on. But look at this. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, "For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins." Now remember, this is written to Christians. This is not written to people living under the law, because the Jews already knew it. There is no after receiving the knowledge. They already knew the law. This is written to Christians. "If we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth," what truth? The truth of salvation in Jesus Christ, "there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries." You know what another word for adversary is? Enemy. He's telling you right here, man. You can't play these games. You cannot live a lifestyle of willful sin and expect to make it to heaven. No, you are just waiting for the day of judgment and fiery indignation. Now he's giving an example. He's going back to the law to give an example. He that despised Moses' law, now who would that be? It would be the Jews who knew it. He that despised Moses' law died without what? Without mercy. Do you realize what he's saying here? There comes a point in time you can keep making all these choices you want, but you are going to run completely away from mercy. Died without mercy under two or three witnesses of how much sorer, worse punishment. Suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. He's telling you right here, it was bad enough for those people, those Jews living under the law. But for those of you who have come to Jesus Christ, accepted Him as Lord and Savior, and you have been washed in His blood, if you begin sinning willfully choosing a sinful lifestyle, He says you are getting closer and closer and closer to the fiery indignation, the judgment, and you're getting further and further and further away from mercy. There comes a point in time where there's no more mercy. Well, that contradicts a lot of the stuff that people are preaching, doesn't it? But you cannot disagree with what's said in here. I know some people hear this and say, well, I know for a fact His mercies are new every day. Yeah, well, talk to the people here that are going to burn for eternity. Talk to the people here that died without mercy. And he's saying, hey, if that's the way it was for those people under the law, how much sorer punishment, worse punishment, for those who have turned their back on everything God did for them. And listen. Well, Brother Martin, you're not the judge. I know I'm not the judge, but I sure know how to read the Word of God. And I can sure tell you there are some people, I hope they haven't gone too far. That lady that Barry did mention, I hope she hasn't gone too far. You see, I don't have a problem with her working in the abortion clinic and counseling women post-abortion. But my question is, how'd she get that job in the first place? Did she make it clearly known to them, I am pro-choice? Because I can't imagine an abortion clinic hiring somebody who is adamantly opposed to abortion, period. Now, I praise God for the women that are hearing about Jesus Christ. I praise God for the ones that are hearing about forgiveness and mercy and grace. I praise God for that. But, you know, how long as a Christian, I don't care, man, woman, doesn't matter, how long can you go continuing to say, I support a woman's right to murder a baby? How long can you do that and then expect to be welcomed and patted on the back in heaven and hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant? I'm not saying that the lady Barry spoke about is going to hell, but what I'm saying is this, man, you can't get away from the Word of God. He's warning you. You just can't continue to violate the very standards of His nature in your life. But now let me show you here. Turn over to 1 Timothy. I'll show you what's going on. Show you what's going on. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. When you say, I'm born again, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, Jesus is the Son of God, and so on and so forth. But then you turn right around and you say, I support a woman's right to murder her unborn child. There's only one way you can get to that place. Only one. You have seared your conscience to the conviction that we read about over there in Romans chapter 2. You've seared your conscience. You cannot in any way as a Christian begin to consider that yes, a woman should have the right to murder her baby. If you're truly born again, you cannot even begin to think about thinking that way without the conviction of the nature of God on the inside of you saying that's wrong. You have to come to the place of shutting up the voice of God's nature on the inside of you, searing your conscience, and it is a doctrine of devils and seducing spirits which have convinced you that it's okay. I mean, you know, I personally wouldn't do it, and I do believe it's not the right thing to do, but, you know, I do support a woman's right to choose that. You're in favor of murder. There's no way you can get around that. And you're departing from the faith. What does that mean? You are departing from the very standards of what born again means. You're turning away from it by choice. See, God's pro-choice. It's called free will. It started with Adam. Boy, you've got a choice. But I'm telling you right now, you're not the one that sets the consequences. I'm telling you, if you eat from that tree, you will die. Choice is yours. Well, we know what happened. So yeah, you have free will, but in the kingdom of God, there's no such thing as pro-choice to murder, because it's not supported in the kingdom. Now see, when Barry read that article, he assumed the best of that lady. But see, it's not just her. Okay, now let's not be casting stones at one person here. Well, let's not be casting stones, period. You understand the concept. Let's not pick on that woman. It's a condition in the body of Christ. When you vote for a politician who is pro-choice, you know what you're doing? You're standing in agreement with pro-choice. You know, some people say, well, you know, there's pro-abortion, there's pro-choice, and then there's anti-abortion. No, there's pro-abortion and there's anti-abortion. Well, I'm against abortion. Then you can't be pro-choice. It can't be both ways. Because if you're pro-choice, listen, if you believe that murder is illegal, then you have to believe that abortion is illegal. Therefore, you can't be pro-choice because pro-choice is in agreement with legalizing murder. Well, I didn't think about it that way, Brother Martin. Well, now you are. See, when Barry read that article, he thought the best of that lady. And it could have been anybody. It just so happens it was that person. We should be able to trust Christians. We should be able to communicate with Christians and know where they stand. When Christians get together, there should never be a question of, are you pro-choice? If you're a Christian, the answer is, well, no, I'm born again. When you are born again, the answer to all of those kinds of questions should be automatic. Do you believe in this? Do you believe in that? Well, I'm born again. Oh, then you don't believe in any of that. Well, you know, used to, I was opposed to that till my sister, Sarah, married Susie. Now, you know, well, I don't want her to feel ostracized. Really? Well, you know, she's going to be ostracized for all eternity from God. So she might as well get used to it now. I said that kind of sarcastically, but there are too many Christians who are enablers, and they don't take a stand. See, there's a difference between love, mercy, grace, and enabling. I love you, but I don't support it. When you say, I am born again. Okay, well, what do you mean by born again? Well, I have accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Well, why'd you do that? Well, because I was born a sinner, and Jesus Christ died on the cross to save me. He shed his blood for me. He is my only hope for eternal life. And I know that. He is the Son of God. And I put my faith upon in him, because the Bible says, whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I put my faith in Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior, because I can't save myself. That's what I mean when I say I'm born again. Oh, okay. That means you are in opposition to all this other stuff. All you have to say is I'm born again. That's my. Do you believe in such and such? I'm born again. That should settle it. But it doesn't. And when you're among Christians, you can ask somebody, do you believe in abortion? And if they say, well, you know, I'm born again. Okay, yeah, you're born again, but do you believe in abortion? Because, see, we know it's not a settled issue in the minds of many Christians. Just like a whole bunch of other stuff. There are Christians who want to justify taking drugs. They're just waiting for certain things to be voted to be legal in the state where they live. You know, how stupid. It's stupid. The thing you got to get, we just have to get settled. There's a bunch of Christians that they simply do not know. I mean, I don't even know how to explain it. I mean, they're just ate up. They're clueless. And see, this takes us all the way back to where we started. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. We are supposed to live by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. And if we do that, all these other things, non-issues. Non-issues. And when we say that we're born again, we should be saying, I'm living by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. That is my life. When I say I'm born again, it should just be an automatic given that you know that's how I'm living. You and I both know that's not the way it is. With too many Christians, and I mean, I'm talking people that really are born again. Man, they just do their own thing. Straddle the fence. You know, the lukewarm, if you will. Now here's the downside, guys. If you think it's bad now, it's going to get worse. There are going to be more and more people departing from the faith, but they are still going to fill the churches and sing the praises of the Lamb. We are in the age of the falling away. It's happening now. But Jesus said there in Matthew, he, and I forget the word, so I'm going to paraphrase. He that stands strong and endures to the end will be saved. So we're going to take some heat and persecution and criticism. But you know what? It's going to be worth it. We are so close. So close to the Lord's return. When I say I'm born again, I want it to mean something. And I'm telling you guys, I'm trying for it to mean something. I want, if there's any compromise remaining in my life, I want it purged. I want it out. I want to be that pure, spotless bride. Hallelujah. And I think you do too. So guys, be encouraged with this. Stand strong. Stand strong. Let's live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God and be pleasing in His sight. Amen. Hallelujah. I do not want to be an enemy to God. Please stand.